Good morning. Are we on? Okay, good, good. It's good to be back and to see you all and have the privilege of bringing the word this morning. I was here about a year ago when you were celebrating the 50th anniversary of the church. So that means we're now 51 years old. Amazing. And I was around at the very beginning, so you know what that means. I'm really old, but it's good to be here. I am retired from full-time ministry, but I also have the privilege of doing a part-time ministry with Surge, providing pastoral care for a number of our folks overseas in Spain, North Africa, and the Middle East, and that has been such a joy and privilege for me these years since I left my role at Drescher. Today, we're looking at Mark 9, 14 to 29. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them and keep them open because we'll keep referring to a number of parts of the passage. This follows the passage that you heard last week, the Mount of Transfiguration passage where Jesus was revealed in all of his glory along with Moses and Elijah to Peter and two of the other apostles. And after that amazing mountaintop experience, the ultimate mountaintop experience, I should say, you know, now they come down into the midst of a very broken, sad, chaotic, heartbreaking situation as they join the rest of the disciples. So follow me, listen to God's word from Mark 9, beginning with 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he, Jesus, answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, it immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of God. May he apply it to us. Reading this story, coming from the Mount of Transfiguration into this very needy, very broken situation reminded me of an incident. It doesn't compare, of course, but in a small way, reminds me of an experience in my life many years ago when we came back from vacation. This was back at the Mother Church when we all met in Jenkintown. I had a young family. This is back before cell phones when we only had landlines. And we had had a wonderful vacation away up in Maine where we always go. We walk in the house, And as we're unpacking the car, we still didn't have the car all totally unpacked. The phone started ringing. You know, we didn't have cell phones with us. The phone started ringing, call after call. Apparently people knew we were getting back that night. And we heard about one crisis after another in the church that needed to be dealt with. And I couldn't believe it was coming in so quickly upon getting back. And Sue and I looked at each other and said, do you want to go back to Maine? Because we had had this amazing, wonderful, restful, beautiful time away. And then we just come back into the mess of life and of challenges and of heartbreak and all kinds of things going on. Well, in a much bigger way, that's what's going on in this passage. As Jesus and these disciples come from that mount down into a very, very needy situation that you heard in the story we read. And I want us to look at the passage under three headings. Number one, a broken world. Two, a humble faith. And three, a merciful and powerful Savior. So a broken world, humble faith, a merciful and powerful Savior. So my favorite poet, philosopher is Bob Dylan. And by the way, the recent movie about him is pretty good, so see it if you haven't. But a number of years ago, he wrote a song called Everything is Broken. And it's a long song, and I'm going to sing it for you now. No, I wouldn't do that. But I do want to quote some of the lyrics just to give you a taste. Broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates, broken dishes, broken parts, streets are filled with broken hearts. Broken words, never meant to be spoken. Everything is broken. Seems like every time you stop and turn around, something else just hit the ground. And there is so much brokenness in this story that we're looking at in Mark. And if we had time, we could unpack the brokenness on many levels in the lives of all the people that you hear. I just want to mention them briefly. You have the scribes, you have the disciples, you have the father, and you have this son. And the brokenness in all of their lives is incredible. And see if you relate to any of them. Number one, there's the scribes, the religious leaders, who Jesus often called like whitewashed tombs because they looked good on the outside, but they were sick on the inside. And the text tells us they're arguing. Some arguing is going on. We don't know exactly what that arguing was, but we can guess. Because they were critics of Jesus. They were cynics. And I wouldn't be surprised if they were arguing with the disciples of Jesus who had tried to cast out this evil spirit unsuccessfully. I wouldn't be surprised if they were saying, well, and mocking them and saying, so you follow that teacher that's supposed to be so great. Why can't you accomplish anything? They were rejoicing in the failure of the disciples. Do you relate to that? Do you ever do that? Are you ever cynical? Do you rejoice in the failures and the sins of others because it makes you feel better about yourself? It's a temptation for all of us, isn't it? Then you have the disciples who've been trying to cast out this evil spirit and have not been successful. And at the end of the passage, we learn why. Jesus says this type can only be cast out by prayer. So apparently, they were trying to do ministry without prayer. They were trying to do something good for the Lord, but in self-reliance, thinking that somehow, who knows, repeating the words that Jesus had used or something like that, without real reliance on the Lord, that somehow they'd be successful. Do you ever try to live the Christian life in your own strength? Do you ever try to do things for the Lord without prayer? Do you ever overestimate what you can do in your own power? Oh my goodness. How many times have I done that? You know, here are the disciples learning a big lesson. They cannot do this kind of thing without humble reliance upon the Lord. But of course, the most heartbreaking cases in this story are the father and the son. And you look at this father coming and telling the story about what his son has been suffering with his whole life from childhood, out of control, with his evil spirit, throwing him to the ground, foaming at the mouth, trying to throw him into fire and water to kill him. And you look at a man, can you imagine what it was like for this father? How weary, how desperate, how hopeless he must have been living with the unpredictability of these attacks that would come upon his son with no warning, with no notice, wondering, is he going to die the next time? He's a weary, worn down, discouraged man. And then the son himself. He was deaf and he was mute, but he could still see. And he's trapped in this body with a spirit that would attack him again without warning. And he could see what was happening around him. Can you imagine how lonely, how isolated he felt, how hopeless he felt? Because he could see people. He could see people walking away from him, avoiding him. People that were afraid of him. Kids that were probably mocking him and laughing at him. So alone, so isolated, so powerless, so helpless. I mean, it's quite a picture. And it's into all of that brokenness. And I don't know if you can relate to any of those elements in the Father and the Son. I certainly can. I imagine you can. Or there are areas of your life where you feel afraid, where you feel alone, where you feel overwhelmed, where you feel powerless. Things that you've prayed about, ways that you want to change, where you haven't seen progress. Listen, it's into that situation that Jesus comes, that Jesus shows up. And I bet, in a sense, for the first time in their lives, that father and son felt really seen and really heard and really understood. I was reading in Exodus this week, at the end of Exodus 2, the story, of course, of the people of Israel in bondage in Egypt. And it says this, "And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." I love that. God saw them. He heard them. And he knew perfectly all that they were going through. And that's what's happening in this situation. That Jesus saw and heard and knew what they were dealing with. Brothers and sisters, if you know the Lord Jesus today, I want you to know that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you perfectly. And Jesus is willing to show up in your life just like he did for this father and son. That is our great hope as we trust in him. Some people, by the way, just a little aside, some people look at this passage and they look at some of the description of the son and they say, what's going on here? Is this epilepsy? A severe form of epilepsy? Or is it an evil spirit? Is it a demon? Well, the text is very clear. There's an evil spirit in this son that needs to be cast out. Jesus believed in demons. Jesus cast out demons. We don't encounter them often in the same way in our world. Is it disease or is it the devil or both? But certainly the devil is out to destroy human life. And the Bible makes it clear that just as Jesus came into this world to defeat death and to defeat sin and to defeat all other kinds of brokenness, he came to defeat the devil. And that's what we see in this passage. Well, let's look at the middle part of the story, the interaction between the Father and Jesus and his humble faith. Again, let me read 22 and following. The Father says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." He is desperate. He is needy. He's wondering if Jesus can help. And then Jesus makes this amazing statement that all things are possible for him who believes. And I bet, in a sense, that was both good news and bad news for the father. Why was it good news? Well, all kinds of things are possible, Jesus is saying, beyond anything you could imagine. But he says, those things are possible for him who believes. And I bet the father reflected on his own life and his faith and said, "Oh my goodness. I don't know if I have faith. I certainly don't have a strong faith. So if it depends on me and my faith, is there any hope for me and my son?" But then I think in one of the most brilliant prayers in the whole Bible, he says something very profound. "I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my doubts." And that is a beautiful, profound prayer of faith that says to the Lord, honestly, "I don't even have the capacity to fully believe. Would you help me with that part of my heart that is not trusting in you?" And what's the takeaway from us as we read this passage? You don't need a perfect faith if you're coming to a perfect Savior. You can come to a perfect Savior with an imperfect faith, because at the end of the day, it's not about how strong your faith is. It's about how strong he is. It's about the object of your faith. Many of you have probably heard the old illustration about ice. You know, you could have, you see ice form on a pond or a lake in the winter. Maybe not so much around here, up in the Poconos. And you can have all the faith in the world that ice that's only a half inch thick will hold you up. But it doesn't matter how strong your faith is. If it's only that thin, it's not going to hold you. On the other hand, you can go out on a pond or a lake that has ice, and I remember doing this as a kid, that ice that's like 6 inches thick. And at first, you know, I remember being tentative and fearful. Is it going to hold me up? You know, and I'm going out with some unbelief. But guess what? If it's 6 inches thick, there's no doubt. Doesn't matter how strong your faith is. It's about the strength of the ice. And this father is pointing us to the fact that it's not about how strong my faith is. It's about who I'm trusting in and asking for his help. Help my unbelief. Most of you probably know that Rosemary Miller, our spiritual mother for many of us, is now 100 years old, living in London, still sharing the gospel, still mentoring women, still teaching the Bible, still sharing the gospel with Uber drivers as she goes around London. She's an amazing woman, the way she keeps on serving. But one thing I love about Rosemarie, and if you get her updates, you're familiar with this, is that she's always asking for prayer. And she's always asking for prayer for her prayer life and her faith. And essentially, she's saying, "I believe, help my unbelief, and pray for my praying." because I don't trust the Lord fully, even after 100 years, the way I want to. And I read those and say, oh, Lord, give me that same kind of humility that's willing to ask for others, to pray for my praying, to pray for my faith, that my faith might grow and trust in him. Listen, this father reminds us that I need to let my weakness drive me to the Lord's strength. I need to let my limitations drive me to his unlimited resources. And when you do, he will hear you and he will answer. I want to ask you, are there areas of your life where you're so discouraged? Things in your life or in the life of friends or loved ones, family members, that you've prayed for over and over and over and over without seeing much change, where right now you are so discouraged that you've actually given up and you're not praying. Maybe the Lord wants to use this passage in your life to stir you up, to say, you know what? Those things that are on my heart that I'm so burdened about, I want to ask the Lord for a new faith and new trust. Lord, help my unbelief. Revive my prayer life. Help me to go back to those situations that I'm so discouraged about and claim your promises and keep on praying, because he is able to do, like Ephesians 3:20 says, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Well, thirdly, we come to the deliverance of this son, and we see our merciful, powerful Savior at work at the end of the passage. And I love how Jesus just commands the spirit, this evil spirit, to come out of the son and to never return. In a sense, he puts a no trespassing sign around that boy's life and says, you may never come back again, the evil spirit. And then, as the spirit came out, the text says, he was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. And then what does it say? The son's been delivered, but everybody thinks he's dead. And the text says, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And guess what the word is that's used in the original, for he arose? Resurrection. The boy experienced a resurrection and was brought into a whole new realm of life where he could hear, where he could talk, where he was delivered from that evil spirit, where he was able to live a more normal life. Don't you wish we knew more about what the life of the Father and the Son were like after all this happened? I wish we had those stories. But I would imagine, and I hope, that they were changed for the rest of their lives, and they trusted in Jesus, and they wanted to tell the story over and over and over and over. I want to tell you what Jesus did to deliver me, to deliver my son, because it is amazing. And I'm sure that story never got old to them. And I'm sure it had an impact on others. You and I don't have stories as dramatic as this one, unless there's something out there that I know about. But this is a pretty amazing, dramatic story, right? But look, there are many stories in this room today about the Lord's work in our lives that need to be shared with others. How the Lord met me when I was in college, running away from him, no interest in him at all, and the way he brought believers into my life to bring me to faith. You know, it's not dramatic like this, but it's pretty significant. And if you have a story, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord, who are people that I need to be sharing my story with that need to hear about the Lord's power and the Lord's grace? That has been at work in me for many years. It's a story that people need to hear. Now, let me do a little aside here about one of the verses. Because of confusion that I've seen in the lives of many people over the years as I've ministered as a pastor. Verse 23, going back to it, Jesus says, all things are possible for him who believes. And a similar verse in John 14:14, Jesus says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I've known a number of people over the years who have read verses like that and have claimed them in a good way, trying to say, I want to pray according to Christ's promises. Now, sometimes they get influenced by certain theologies like prosperity theology that says, if you just claim the right promise and pray the right prayer, you can count on being healed all the time. I know one person who prayed for a loved one with cancer, you know, in the prayer, Bruce's prayer, we're praying for a lot of people with sickness. How do we pray? I know a person praying for a loved one with cancer, claiming John 14:14. And when that family member died, that person was really angry with the Lord because she said, I was doing my part. Jesus said, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I did my part. It doesn't seem like the Lord did his part. What's happening in a situation like that? I think at the heart, we're pulling verses out of context and almost making prayer into magic, which it's never meant to be. Magic to kind of control the Lord. I think, hopefully you know, we all know that all true prayer at the end of the day needs to say to the Lord, thy will be done. And I don't pretend to know in every situation what your will is, Lord. So I want to trust you. I want to pray big prayers. I want to believe your promises. But I also want to submit to your will. And I don't pretend to know it all the time. When Jimmy Carter died a few months ago, former president, there were a lot of his quotes floating around. And the best one I heard was one that he shared in a Sunday school class in Georgia many years ago. And he talked about prayer. And he said, you know, when we ask the Lord for things in prayer, we can get three different kinds of responses. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says, you got to be kidding, to some of our prayers. I like that third one. But sometimes he does say no. When we're praying for things that are good, Tish Harrison Warren in one of her books says this, every Christian on earth, if they live long enough, has a story about praying and praying and praying for someone to be healed or protected, only for the person to die anyway. And I think she's right. There's probably many of those stories in this room today. Sometimes the Lord says no. The best example in Scripture is Paul in 2 Corinthians praying for the thorn in the flesh that the Lord would deliver it. And what happened? Three times the Lord said no. Three times the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my desire is to be glorified in you in the midst of your suffering. 6 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with a very rare sarcoma cancer. We knew that humanly speaking, it was not a good prognosis. Did we pray for healing? Yes. Did we pray that the Lord would eradicate that cancer from her body? Yes. Did the Lord answer our prayers? Well, yes and no. He certainly answered our prayers for him to be with her. And through her 2.5-year journey, she pointed people to Jesus in beautiful ways through Bible teaching that she did at our church, through notes that she wrote, through conversations with folks. And he gave us 2.5 years. But after 2.5 years, he took her home. Did he answer our prayers? Absolutely. With grace and mercy. He was good to us. I have a daughter-in-law who's been sick with very serious autoimmune problems for over 20 years. Have we prayed for her healing? Of course, many people have. Have those prayers been answered? Well, yes, in a way, in that she has a beautiful faith. She's a wonderful wife and mother. She points people to Jesus, but she lives at such a low level compared to the average person. But God is at work through her suffering to point others to his sufficiency and goodness. Or think of Johnny Erickson Tada, quadriplegic from a diving accident when she was a teenager. How many people prayed for her healing? Thousands. Has she been healed from that paralysis? No. But look at how the Lord has used her to bless and encourage others. Now, having said all that, I think we need to affirm from this passage that the Lord calls us to pray with bold and confident faith for all kinds of things. And the most important thing you can have confidence in is praying for forgiveness and for salvation in him. And if you know him, praise the Lord that he has answered that prayer. And if you don't, he invites you to trust in him as your Lord and Redeemer today, and he will hear and answer that prayer. In addition, we know that there are things that he clearly wants to help you with. The deeds of the flesh that Paul enumerates in Galatians. Before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the deeds of the flesh, like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, drunkenness, and others. If you pray to the Lord for help and deliverance from those, will he answer? Absolutely. Ask other people to pray for you, and you will know that you can grow in him and that he will hear those cries. How about the spread of the gospel around the world? This church came out of a movement of prayer in the 70s that started at the Miller's house in Jenkintown that has led to this church and many other churches that have been planted, led to the birth of World Harvest Surge that now has hundreds of workers all over the world in 28 countries proclaiming the gospel. That's our roots, brothers and sisters, a movement of prayer and revival that the Lord did in our midst. And one of my prayers is, Lord, do it again. Do we need revival? Absolutely. Do we need renewal? Absolutely. And I think this passage reminds us to put our faith and trust in him. All of this is rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus, which he talks about in the passage immediately after our text. And if our trust is in what he did for us, we can have hope and we can have confidence. The Lord is calling us to believe, to cry out, I believe, help my unbelief. Do you have confidence? Do you have confidence that you are in Jesus because of his death and resurrection? There's an old evangelism question that we used to ask. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I'm not wild about the question, but it does get at some good things. So what would you say? Would you say, well, because I've tried hard, because I haven't done terrible things, I haven't killed people or robbed banks or whatever? No. The answer to that needs to be rooted in what Jesus talks about in the verses that follow, that he came to die in our place and be raised for our justification. If that's where your hope is, you can have great hope and great confidence. And you can say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, help me to grow in you. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and goodness. Thank you so much for this passage, for this display of your power and grace and goodness. And I pray that no matter where we're at today, I pray that you'd be at work in the life of every person in this room. You know our needs, you know our burdens, you know our disappointments, you know our weariness, you know our frustration. Lord, help us to trust you in all of those areas that we might grow in you by your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.